Chapter 5, Hosea chapter 5. For some that are new to Wednesday night, we on Wednesday night we're going through Old Testament passages. We went through all of the historical books, Joshua all the way through Esther. And now we're going through what's called the Minor Prophets. We've just begun with Hosea. This is week number 5. And Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all those books that we don't know much about. You know most about Jonah of all of the minor prophets. Remember, the only reason they're called minor prophets is it's the simplicity, it's just the size. God did not name them that. God did not say that one was less significant than the other. In fact, Hosea probably was a prophet longer than any other. And so 60 to 70 years in that range. Let me give you a little background review of this great man that I've just increased my respect for. I've studied Hosea before, but again, I'm always just amazed at the request of God to this man was that he said, you're going to go and I want you to marry somebody that's going to be unfaithful to you. Unfaithful to him in the worst way imaginable. In the extreme way imaginable, but remember that the reason he had Hosea do that was because he wanted Israel to have a picture, something visible that they could look to that says, that's how you treat me, Israel. And then God chose Hosea because Hosea, now this is, you talk about the compliment of God. But who wants this compliment? God said in Hosea, you'll best represent me. How about somebody else? And now I'm telling you, Hosea, he's honored today. He's so glad today. But boy, in this short life, it is tough to sacrifice the way Hosea did. But he honored God, and God was pleased with him, and his wife became just what God had said, an unfaithful woman, had children with men that were not Hosea. And then in chapter 3, God says, go get her from your friend. And Hosea went and retrieved her, and he said, I will be a husband to you, and you will be a wife to me. And he loved her in spite of herself. Hosea chapter 3 is probably my favorite that we've gone through because of the picture of God's love, right? The picture of God's love that it's not performance-based. It's love that we can't understand. The greatest love that we see here on this side of heaven is nothing compared to the love of God, and it was amazing. Then we've begun to see God's instruction, and then we don't hear of Gomer. That was this woman, the wife of Hosea that he married, the rest of the book. But remember, Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel split 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom, though you'll see that many of the prophets, they still had a message for both kingdoms. Hosea has a message for the southern kingdom called Judah, because there's always something for every one of us to learn. The northern kingdom never had a good king. They were a rebellious kingdom. They were a rebellious nation, begun at the beginning by Jeroboam when he set up the golden calves in the northernmost part of the kingdom in Dan, and then the southernmost part of the kingdom in Bethel. And he had Israel have substitute worship. And he said, you know, you can worship me this way. You don't have to go to Jerusalem, because Jeroboam was afraid that the people's heart might be knit back and the kingdom would be reunited, and then he would lose his power, his glory, and his kingship. And substitute religion. Substitute religion was the fall of the northern kingdom. It was, you know what, you still love God, you know, but do it this way. Do it this way. Substitute religion is just another word for false religion. And false religion permeates the landscape of America and the entire world. And how do you know what's true and how do you know what's false? Talk to a young man tonight, super nice young man. And he said, you know what bothers me is, he said, you can't trust anybody. And I told him, I said, I didn't come here to tell you to trust me. I said, but I came here to tell you that you need to trust the Bible. And you told me you didn't know what the Bible said. So I'm not even asking you to listen to me, but you can't trust people, can you? But I'll tell you what we can trust the Bible. And when you go to God's Word, ask Him to open up His Word to help teach you so that we know the truths of God. The truth will set us free. Not my rambling, but the truth. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight, you see the title of the message is The Landscape of Rebellion. I don't want you to check out tonight. This is a message for every one of us. We'll see that laid out for us in verse 1 of chapter 5. I want you to know this. We're going to see this. And by God's grace, I'm going to try to do a better job. You guys were wore out after we went through the book of Revelation in 50-something weeks because, you know, Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19, judgment, 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 right? You guys were just wore out of judgment when I was done. And I wonder sometimes, did I misrepresent the Lord? But we're going to see a lot of judgment. We're going to see a lot of issues that God has. Remember last week the message was the Lord had a controversy with Israel. And tonight what we're going to see is the landscape of rebellion. But there's much for us to learn. Here's why. Do you know what will destroy Hope Baptist Church? Sin. What will destroy the effectiveness of a life of a believer? It is sin. And sin, for people like us that you know the Bible better than most, and all of us in this room, we should know the Bible far better than we do, so don't take too much consolation in that you know the Bible better than most, right? That's because most people couldn't tell me the first 5 books of the Bible. I'm hoping that about 80% of you could. And so maybe more than that. And so, don't get all impressed with yourself. We really don't know much about the Bible, if truth be known. And so that should be a lifelong pursuit to know the Bible. But what will destroy us? What will cause us to be something that we never dreamed, we never imagined, is sin. And it's not like sin just normally just hits you right upside the head. Now it does with some. But for most of us in this room, if in 10 years you're somewhere that you could never imagine, it happened very slowly. It was a odorless gas that comes in and it'll surround you, and before you know it, you're completely consumed by it. You see, that's exactly what sin does. And so tonight, we're going to read this chapter and then we're going to break it down. But tonight what I want you to understand is, what does it look like that ultimately leads to where God is so displeased that He would, in this case to a nation, He would send a foreign army in that was far more rebellious than them, far more godless than them, and He would send them in there and He would take them away captive so that He would have mercy on His people and teach them, and one day with the objective of bringing them back to Him. It's sin. It's sin. I want you to beg God tonight, if you have the beginning of sin, if you're in the middle of sin, or if you're in the bondage of sin, wherever it is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can have victory. But we do need help. Right? You cannot do it alone. The Lord established His churches for a purpose so that we would help one another. And so we cannot do this alone. But what we want to do is we want to strive and have victory. I want whoever it is in this room tonight that you've said, I can never conquer that. By the grace of God, we can. I don't want anybody in this room that's a believer to buy into the fact that you can never have victory over a particular sin in your life. We will never arrive. We're in this flesh. We are always going to battle this flesh until the day we die. But we can have victory over those besetting sins. And I never want you to give up. That is always the goal. I want you to be encouraged tonight. But I want you to see it for what it is, so that our children will not fall for the lies of the devil. And so we parents, we grandparents, we won't fall for the lies of the devil either. Let's look at Hosea chapter 5, and we'll read this passage here. And it's not that long. It's just a little bit longer than a column in my Bible. So just listen. I think it's going to be tougher for you to hang in there just because of the language. But do your best to get the picture of what's going on. Then we'll break it down. I think it'll be clear to you. Here he says in verse 5, it's, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all." Verse 3. "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled." Verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. We'll explain that. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. Verse 10. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. And we'll explain some of these phrases. It'll be good for you to understand them. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, this is God speaking, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Again, title of the message tonight, The Landscape of Rebellion. I want you to notice verse 1 here, that who the Lord is speaking to. He says, hear ye this, O priests. So, you know, it would be spiritual leaders. So, if you know, he says it would be pastors and other spiritual leaders. So I better pay attention to this. You see, I'm not exempt of this. And you, I love your prayers for me. Not because I want to all about Steve. I hope that's not the case, because I want to walk honorably before the Lord, and if I'm not careful, I can fall for the very same things that you can, and I better heed the Lord's warning. He says, hear ye this, O priests. I better listen. And he says, and hearken, you house of Israel. So he says, here the audience is the priests and the people. So that would be all that are here. So he says, hey, priests, spiritual leaders, you better listen. You better take heed. You're not beyond this. You're not above this. And he says, oh, hearken, house of Israel, all the common people, all the people, right? That would be you. So he says, listen. And then he says, hearken, you house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you. The house of the king, the royalty. You see, in our society, we still have those that think they're beyond the common people. They're beyond. They think they're better. And they think, you know, oh, of course this doesn't relate to me. God didn't leave anybody out. He said, you spiritual leaders, you think you're all that? You better take heed. Judgment's upon you. He says, all the people, you better listen, because judgment's upon you. And he says, how about you, royalty? You think your purple robes, you think your privileged lives, you think that removes you from responsibility to me? God said it does not. There's not one person in this room tonight that this message isn't for. And God lays that out. So whatever it is, you see, God's not a classist. He's not worried about that, right? He's not worried about what your status is. He's interested in your heart. And that's what God will always look at. You see, isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know that it's not the status? Young man tonight, I mean, I love these illustrations, right? He actually said this to me tonight. He goes, well, tell me this. He goes, it just doesn't make any sense to me. He goes, that you work for the first 50, 60 years of life. You work. He was dead honest. And he said, then finally, you get enough money and you could retire. And he said, then you die. And he said, What's it all about? What an opportunity, what an opening, right? Because I told him, I said, where you're coming from right now, I said, you're living for you. And I said, you're a super nice guy. I said, none of it makes sense. I'll tell you what would make all the difference in the world if you knew Jesus Christ. You would still have to work your tail off. I told him that. I said, welcome to life. You got to work hard and by the sweat of your brow because blame Adam. I said, so you're not going to have to work any less, but I said, when you go to your job, you'll realize this. God planted me there because I need to be a testimony for Jesus Christ, and I need to lift up Jesus Christ to all that will listen, and I need to be a testimony, and I better be a better worker than everybody else because I'm going to declare to everyone I love Jesus. And I said, it gives you a new purpose. And I said, you understand why you're living, you understand why you're here, because he told me right at the end, he said, I know that we're here for a reason. He just didn't have any clue what that reason was, right? It's for the glory and honor of God. And I told him the only way we can do that is through his son, Jesus Christ. You pray for him. I'm hopeful that he'll meet with me and he knows Spanish. So I told him, you know, I'm always working this. You teach me Spanish, I'll teach you the Bible. It didn't seem like a great trade to him, you know, but so I got to come up with a better one. But there's not one person left out. Now, the landscape of rebellion, look at this. I want to try to explain this in verse 1 because when you're reading your Bible too fast, sometimes you'll just go, he says, for judgment is toward you, verse 1, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. I would love to have an open book quiz tonight and say, tell me, what do you know about Mizpah? What do you know about Tabor? I'm just glad you guys didn't give me that quiz last week, right? So, I'm not exactly sure what the Bible is, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. Now, Mizpah is very rarely mentioned in the Bible. You remember Jacob and Laban? Laban was his father-in-law. Jacob worked, remember, 14 years for both Leah and Rachel, and then he worked another 6 years and for the goats, the sheep, the cattle that he got. So he worked 20 years for Laban, and then he kind of escaped, if you remember the story in Genesis. And Laban came after him and was angry, and they made a covenant, and they made a covenant at Mizpah. So Israel has always recognized Mizpah to be a holy place that, you know, Laban and Jacob, both tricksters, they reconciled, and there was peace at Mizpah. That's really the greatest thing that ever happened at Mizpah. Then Tabor, you remember this, you won't remember that was at Tabor, but you remember Deborah and Barak. And then the Canaanite army, and Sisera was the captain of the guard, and you remember Deborah was a judge of Israel at the time, and she told Barak to get 10,000 men and go chase Sisera, and God will give them the victory, and Barak looked at Deborah and said, I won't go without you. And she said, well, because of that, a woman will get the glory. And remember Jael, she was the one that put the spike in the temple of Sisera, and he was dead. But God gave them great victory. Tabor was where that was at. There's a mountain in Tabor that goes about 1,000 feet up and very unique. There's some thought that was where the transfiguration of Jesus Christ occurred on Tabor. Doesn't say that in any of the Gospels, but that's Jewish tradition, so whether that's true or not, we'll find out when we get in heaven. But here's the point. I think both of those were places of victory, reconciliation between Laban and Jacob, and then there was victory over the Canaanite enemy, and God gave them victory, and it was celebrated in Israel, and they were sacred places for Israel. They were sacred places for Israel, but here's what I see is that sacred places were turned evil. I think that's what the Lord was saying here. Look at this in verse 1. He said, for judgment is toward you, and he says, why? Because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Look at verse 2. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. Now, Jewish tradition, it looks like it would match verse 2, says, at both Mizpah, and particularly Mizpah, and Tabor, there were groups of people that would, if you came to worship the Lord at either one of those places, they would attack you and slaughter you. Jewish tradition says that. That would seem to match verse 2, but here's the simple thing that I believe when we begin to think of rebellion. God said, judgment is towards you, and he mentions what I would call, and I don't mean to say this, what I would call two relatively unknown, insignificant places in the history of Israel, right? I mean, you guys, like maybe, who would have known anything about Mizpah before tonight? Okay, good. I feel better. If you guys had all raised your hand, I'd been like, well, okay. So I'm glad, right? But it's, so God picked these, but what he's saying is they had turned sacred places where God had met with Israel, where God had worked things out, reconciled between these two evil men, Laban and Jacob, that were just tricksters. They were fooling people, always trying to manipulate people, and God reconciled them. The Canaanite army, a great enemy of Israel, that he gave them great victory, and what they've done is they have desecrated those places. You see, it's what are we doing with holy places? You know, I think of our church property. You know, do we have a respect and an honor for the Lord, even, you know, for holy things, for sacred places? You know, I pray at least weekly that God would bless the 2.5 acres that we have here, that he would be honored, and that we would not have sin that would occur on these grounds. And I want to challenge you from the old to the young. Do you have any fear of God? Do you have any concern of God that you would not do things that were dishonorable here on the property? Right? I'm just challenging you. It's one of the first steps that all of a sudden, you know, that's just the church building. I want to be clear. A church is the people. It's not the building. But the place where God meets with his people is special. And I think we ought to be that. And this is not a rebuke. I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm just challenging us, right? I believe this. The Lord always told them, he said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I want this to be holy ground. Not that you have to take off your shoes. But I'm telling you this. You ought to come with your heart set aside to the Lord and be honorable here on this property. I'm not talking in a superstitious way. I'm not trying to go there. I'm just talking in an honorable fashion to say this. By God's grace, God will meet with us here and God will do great eternal work here. Isn't that what we desire? And let's treat it that way. Let's treat it as something that's, it's an honor. It's a special place. And I want this place to be holy and honorable unto the Lord. And one of the first things is they took their sacred places and they were no longer sacred. There was no longer any concern about that at all. Now look at verse 3. You begin to see this pattern. The Lord reminds him. He says, I know Ephraim, and Israel's not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. And the Lord is reminding him, and this is important for us. You see, I believe that our greatest concern with our sin, okay, so I'm confessing right here. My greatest concern is that you're going to find out how bad I am. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, I don't think you guys could have me as your pastor if you saw sometimes how I treat my wife. I've never hit her or anything like that, so don't go there. But you know what? I mean, but I'm telling you, I can be mean as a snake. Right? I mean, I'm pretty demanding. And many times my demandingness turns into sin. And I love my wife more than I love anybody in this room. But I treat her with less respect than I treat most people in this room. And see, what I've got to get a hold of, and I think what you've got to get a hold of, you see, is we always worry what everybody else is going to find out, what everybody else knows, and what everybody else thinks, versus what God thinks. You see, because what God's reminding us here in verse 3, he's saying, I see it all. But we aren't that concerned as long as nobody else finds out. You see, what God says, and this is speaking to his children, you see, if you're lost here tonight, then you don't care what God sees. But if you're saved here tonight, what we've got to do is we need to exercise our hearts so we really care what God sees. I really believe this. If we get a hold of just this simple truth, if this is the only truth you get a hold of tonight, that God sees it all, and you know what? It isn't that worse than anybody else seeing it? That's the truth. But I'm not sure it's the reality. At least it's not with me. You see, if I knew, because you know what? I don't even want to ask, you probably have. I don't think many of you or any of you have seen me ever yell at my wife. Just to be clear, none of you have seen her yell at me either. But, I'm way worse than she is to me, right? And so, but it's this. Because when you're around, I'm on my best behavior. Why don't I just get a hold of this and realize that God's always around? I hope one day that I will begin to exercise my heart, that I will understand this, the most important audience I have is God. Why don't I live for Him? Because I don't want to dishonor Him because of all that He's done for me. You see, God was reminding Israel, I see it all. But you know what I think? I think we're a lot like Israel. Yeah, I know. I know He sees it all. The real question is, do we care? You see, maybe you need to ask the Lord, oh God, would you just touch my heart tonight that I would care what you see more than what anybody else sees? If we get a hold of that, I'm telling you, it'll change our lives. And God was just reminding them. He said, you've taken sacred places and you've used them now for things of ill repute. And I want to remind you, I see it all. Now let's look at this, signs of treachery. I want you to look at verse 7 real quick, and then we're going to move back. And I'm going to pick up the pace here. He says in verse 7, he says, they have dealt, this is God speaking, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. He's speaking here. And so I want you to see signs of treachery. So he gives in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, four signs of treachery. Now treachery, I want you to, let me just see, my front row scholars, treachery. Anybody know what treachery is? Treachery. Treachery. Say it four times and you won't say it the same way. You know, because treachery. Treachery. Well, let me give you a verse. Listen to this verse. I want to read this verse for you. Jeremiah 3:20. It'll help define it a little bit. He says, surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you treacherously dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So when I say signs of treachery, signs of unfaithfulness. So when I think of treachery, was any of you in your mind, you were thinking treason, anybody? Treachery, treason. You know, there's this unfaithfulness, and maybe you did or didn't. There's a similarity between the two. God talks about, you know, as a wife would be unfaithful to her husband. He said, so have you dealt treacherously with me, Israel, in Jeremiah 3:20. So it's a level of unfaithfulness. So what is it, the signs of unfaithfulness, that all of a sudden should be red flags to us? Look at verse 4. He says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now, this is fun, maybe if you want in the future. They will not frame their doings. To frame your doings is to surround them and put boundaries to that. And so what God is saying is, He says, Israel, there are no bounds for your sin. You don't care what your sin is. There are no boundaries for your sin. You will not frame it. You won't make commitments. And here's why: they love their sin. They love their sin. Do you see that in verse 4? He says, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And this is the real question. Do you love sin? That's a red flag. You see, we as Christians, we can get an appetite for sinful things with this flesh that are utter wickedness and treachery against God. Loving sin. You see, you need to examine your heart, and I need to examine my heart, because remember, there's none of us that are left out from this message. That what he says, you haven't framed it, and all of a sudden this, I'm ready, whatever it takes, I love my sin. No boundaries, no framing, I won't do that. I love my sin. See, that's a sign of treachery. I want you to look at verse 5, if you will. This is obvious in verse 5. And he says, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. So he's dealing with the northern kingdom that's called Israel, but he says Judah will fall also. But what is that? It's pride. It says that in verse 5. And it's pride. You see, never does the scripture talk positively of pride. It says they will fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is never good. Pride is all about us. Pride is about us. You see, our lives are not to be about us. And so what we want to understand is treachery, treason, being unfaithful to God, leaving what He has called us to do. It begins when it becomes about us. I, I, pride, pride, pride. You see, we have to be very careful. I saw a text the other day that I was copied on, and they said this. They said, God helps those who help themselves. Show me the Bible verse. That's pride. The Bible does say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow it, you'll reap it. But I'm telling you this. Grace of God. Grace of God. Grace of God. The grace of God. Aren't you glad God didn't give you what you deserve? Aren't you glad God didn't give you what... Aren't you glad God didn't help you the way you helped yourself? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God didn't deal with you the way He should have dealt with you? Aren't you glad about that? So let's just get our text just a little bit better. And I don't mean to pick on people, but can't... I believe that dishonors God. Aren't you glad God hasn't dealt with you the way you've dealt with Him? Don't we have a marvelous, wonderful, merciful, gracious, long-suffering God? How dare we take away credit from the Lord by going, you know, I'm working hard. You do work hard. Praise the Lord for that, right? Grace of God that you may have had a good dad that taught you a good work ethic and that flows through your genes. Praise the Lord for it. Don't get prideful, right? It's easy, isn't it? Isn't it easy to look at the bum and go, you bum? You see, Christians ought to be different. But we get puffed up, don't we? We actually think we're better than people. When that crosses our minds, let's remember this. We're not better than anyone. But for the grace of God, there go I. Do you really understand and grasp what that means? Be careful. Be careful. Be responsible, but give God the glory. Work hard, but give God the glory. Do right, but give God the glory. He's the only one that deserves it. You see, we can have so much pride, and we spiritualize pride. But I'm telling you, the sign of treachery is all of a sudden when we become impressed with ourselves, and we're like, you know, they deserve that. Well, the real question is, what do you deserve? What do I deserve? Probably worse than what they got. I don't think anybody on this side of heaven really gets what they deserve, do they? But when we are so blessed, day after day, week after week, month after month, we begin to inhale and think, I earned that. I've always said God's blessings aren't free. But make sure God always gets the glory. Make sure God always gets the glory. Because if He doesn't get the glory, who does? We do. And that's called pride. That's the slippery slope of treachery. I want you to look at verse 6. Look at this. He says, they go with their flocks and with their herds, you know, and they're seeking the Lord, but they shall not find Him, and hath withdrawn Himself from them. What are they doing with their flocks and their herds? What are they doing? They're going to worship the Lord. They're taking their flocks. They're taking their herds to go sacrifice unto the Lord. Man, they're still religious. These people that are unfaithful to God, they're going to take their flocks, they're going to take their herds, and they're going to go seek the Lord, and they are clueless. You see, they're clueless. That's the problem. They don't even know where they're at. You see, their sin has blinded them, and our sin can blind us, you see. Boy, but they were religious. They were still sacrificing. They were still taking their herds. They were still taking their flocks. And they were seeking the Lord, and the Lord said, can't find me. He's withdrawn Himself from them. If you seek the Lord, will you always find Him? No. I just found a verse. You have to seek Him with repentance. You see, Lord, help me! Can't hear you. Remember what the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll see, we'll see that in the last verse here of chapter 5, that they will seek Him, He says, and they will seek me with repentance, and I will hear them. You see, We seek God out of convenience. They seek God out of, I need my lucky rabbit's foot. You know, I've got my God right here, you know, my little rabbit's foot. I'm never going to get my keys out tonight. I don't know what I'm going to happen. It's stuck in there. And so, it's, you know, we got a little lucky rabbit's foot, right? That's what God is to us, you know. I call on Him, you know. God told me tonight. He says, I ask God to forgive me all the time. I said, is that all it takes? Well, tell me. And I didn't ask Him. I know I come across as a smart little character. I didn't mean that. But I said, is that all it takes? And He goes, well, I'm not sure. And I go, well, let's take a look at the Bible. See what the Bible says. You see, we have our religious thoughts. We have our religious ways, and there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And what we have to do is, in order to avoid being clueless, what do you think you need to do? Anybody know? In order to remove your cluelessness, what do you have to do? Get in the Bible. Open the Bible, right? Get in the Bible, right? Otherwise, how in the world do you know? I tell people this all the time, right? And they laugh, and I say, maybe I'm a kook. And they're like, that is a strong possibility, man. I've known that this entire time you've been talking to me. I said, but how do you know who's a kook and who's not? I said, you better open the Bible. I said, because if I'm telling you the truth, you're in trouble. But the only way you'll know is open the Bible. Otherwise, you're clueless and you'll worship. You'll bring your cattle. You'll bring your sheep. You'll sacrifice, you'll do religious things, you'll sit in a Baptist church all your life, and you'll be shocked if you wake up in hell. There are Baptists that sit in churches just like ours for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And they are in utter dismay because they do know enough that when they wake up in hell, that's permanent. That's a scary thing. Israel, they were religious, but they were clueless. Then look at verse 7. He says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Here's what I believe that last phrase means, because sometimes when you're reading these, it's like, what does that mean? I believe that Hosea was telling them, it's about a month and God's going to bring the Assyrians in. It's about a month and you guys are going down. It's about a month until they come in and devour you. And he said, they dealt treacherously with me, for they have begotten strange children. Just unfaithfulness. That's all it is. These are the signs of treachery. So, you know, I kind of use the word unfaithful with the definition of treachery. But it's just this. Can God count on you? Can God's people count on you? Are you a person that's faithful? I'm talking the pattern of your life. We all struggle with this flesh. We do. But can God count on you? Is God your priority? Or is God your convenience? You see, treachery. I think too many times these fall into us. You're not in the Word of God, you'll be clueless. It becomes all about us, we're full of pride. We love our sin, don't we? We just don't want anybody to find out. And can God count on us? We're going down the same slope that Israel did. Now let's quickly... I'll try to stay a track of time. Look at verse 8. I love the Lord. I love verse 8 and 9. He gives a warning, and let's receive the warning. He says, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud in Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. He is warning the southern kingdom here. He says, Ephraim shall be desolate the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which surely shall be. God is warning them. God is warning you. God is warning me. God is warning us. A young man, we talked to him tonight. I love this. I said, I know why I'm alive. I said, the reason I'm at your door tonight is I said, because I'm here to warn you. I said, you know, many people haven't answered their door tonight. I said, but you did. I said, I believe God showed you special mercy tonight. I said, because He wanted you specially to hear the warning. I said, because He wants you to know if you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He must send you to hell. And you say, oh, that's not a loving God. That is an amazing loving God that never owed us that message and that wanted you to hear that message tonight. He wanted you to hear the warning. He wanted you to hear the warning. Repent, and believe. And God wants you and I to hear the warning tonight too. Sin will always destroy. Sin makes sense. But you're fooled. Sin never makes sense. And God's here to warn us, Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Sin will destroy you. Sin will destroy me. Sin will destroy anybody, no matter what class. It doesn't matter. God is so gracious, He warns them. Now, verse 10 is interesting. We won't have enough time to really develop this a lot, but look at this. He says, the princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. So, God mentions Judah here. That's the southern kingdom of Judah, the two tribes there, the 10 tribes in the north. And He says this, and let's just see this. He says, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound, if you will, the boundaries, if you will, the old landmarks, if you will. There was a boundary between the northern and the southern kingdom. And here's what God said Judah was, and this is, you guys, we better be careful of this. You and I as Christians, we can have this same spirit. Now, Judah was the more righteous by far of the two nations, of the split nation. Just to be clear. Not even close. And they knew that too. And they thought they were untouchable, but they were in rebellion too. And here's what happened. They could see that the northern kingdom was about to fall. And do you know what they were doing? They were like, yeah, we're going to take this territory, and they were going to try to take advantage of it, and they were going to change their boundary. And see what it says in verse 10? The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. And God said, therefore will I pour out my wrath upon them that like water. It's all rejoice over God's judgment. Here's what the southern kingdom was doing. They were like, hey, the north is going to fall, and we're going to expand our territory. Assyria can't manage it all, and they're going to be far away, and we're just going to inch our way up. And Judah was already planning, how am I going to take advantage of the demise of the north, in essence, rejoicing over the judgment of God. I want you to know, you and I, we should never rejoice over the judgment of God. If they had public hangings in downtown Cincinnati, if you and I went, we should go to weep, not rejoice. I think too many times Christians are like, yeah. You know, I mean, do I think the hurricanes probably are warning shots from God for our country? Yes. But you and I ought not to be like, yeah, get them, God! That is not His spirit. Right? See, I think there's one hand where we're saying, I think God is warning us. But don't be happy about it. Be sorrowful and humble and examine your own heart, because He's probably warning us. And we think He's warning them. He's really warning us. Because He really cares for us in a special way. His children, does He not? We're the ones He chastens, right? Don't ever rejoice over the judgment of God. Don't ever take advantage of the calamity of others. You see, there's no place for that in the life of a Christian. That's also the slippery slope of rebellion that we see here as well. Then I want you to notice this, and I'm almost finished, is the solution is not in man. I want you to look at verse 11. Let me explain that quickly. He says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now, when you sit there and you read that, well, Ephraim is broken and he has fallen into judgment. And you say, because he has willingly walked after the commandment. Your first thought, right, when you see that, because he willingly walked after the commandment, you think, is it good to walk after the commandment? Is it good to walk after the commandment? Is it good to walk after the commandment? You need to ask one more question. Whose commandment? Right? When destruction happened, it wasn't that they were willingly walking after God's commandment. Isn't that often? It's obvious, right? If you think about it, right? I know you guys are like, he pointed at me. I got 5 seconds to answer. It's so difficult. So difficult, right? It's, they willingly walk after the commandment of men. God said, you know, I think he was referring back probably to Jeroboam when he set up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and the northern kingdom accepted that so easily. There should have been a revolt and a rebellion, and Jeroboam should have been kicked out, and they said, what in the world are you doing? Jeroboam was so dumb, he picked a golden calf. Did they not know history? Golden calves are not a good thing in Israel. But they didn't pick up on that. They walked willingly after the commandment of men. You see, the solution is not in men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And when he's talking about the oppression and broken in judgment because they willingly walked after the commandment, it was the commandment of men. Secondly, when they had problems, look at this, it says here, it says, when Ephraim, verse 13, saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. He said, you know what? They didn't turn to God. They saw the wound, they saw the sore, they saw the issue, they saw the problem, but they turned to men. You see, you need to ask this and I need to ask this. When we have problems, when we have difficulty, who do we turn to? If we're going down that slippery slope, the landscape of rebellion, we turn to people. We turn to the government. We turn to this. We turn to that. God wants us to turn to Him. And then finally, I want to finish with this, and I'm almost done. Verse 15. The Lord, let me just make one more comment on the solutions not in man. When you turn to men, here's what it leads to. The Lord said it'll only lead to destruction. He said, I'll be to you as a moth. I'll be to you as rottenness. He says that in verse 12. Moths. How many of you fear moths? Eli, Asia, okay. But, you know, moths, that's why I thought, I didn't think it'd be like, oh, you know, I thought Roy Seagerly has this phobia of moths. But I didn't think we'd have a lot of hands raised, because here's why. Moths don't put terror in you, right? But how do moths destroy? Absolutely. And one moth, but then they multiply. And they can come in and destroy forests. But we don't really worry too much, but their destruction is rottenness. Does something get rotten overnight many times? Not necessarily. It takes time, right? So what God says, I'll beat you as a moth, I'll beat you as rottenness. You don't obey me, you wake up, man, and all of a sudden the forests are eaten up by the moths. How did that happen? Everything's rotten. And if that's not bad enough, he says, I'll beat you as a lion that comes in, whoosh, takes the prey, and goes back to my place. It's exactly what Assyria did. It's exactly what Babylon did. But then he says in verse 15, and I'll close with this, he says, I will go and return to my place. The Lord is always in the same place. Till they acknowledge their offense, you see the difference? We must acknowledge our sin. It's where we started tonight. Till they acknowledge their offense, and then, you see the second thing? And then seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Here's what God says. When you have sin, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it, turn from it, and seek God's face. Never tire of that. Christian, I know the voices you'll hear in your little mind, in my mind, that says, you know what? You've tried to repent 100 times, 1,000 times. You've never repented before. You ever hear those voices? Don't listen to them. Acknowledge your sin. Seek God's face. You know what you need to do tonight before you go to bed? Acknowledge your sin. And wake up tomorrow morning and seek God's face. You know what you need to do tomorrow? You need to acknowledge your sin and seek God's face. We are in this flesh, but I don't want you to ever get comfortable with your sin. You see, we get too comfortable. We get too okay with it. Maybe we've had some level of victory and our sin is less than before. Can we get to the point where we'll never stop acknowledging our sin until we're in heaven and we have no more sin to acknowledge? Sin will destroy. I want you to examine yourself tonight. How much am I and how much are you just like Israel? Let's pray.